Welcome to the weekly podcast, Stand Strong. I'm Paul White.
And I'm Noah Dieselkamp. Together, we look to God's Word to find energy and encouragement to fuel our faith.
When our trust in Jesus is firm, we'll be amazed what God can do and accomplish in our lives. So let's turn to the wisdom in God's Word, a true and trusted source that is going to help us stand strong. Let's dig in. Good morning, Noah. Good morning to everyone today who is listening and tuning in to Season 5 podcast. Good for us to be together, move into a discussion in the Word. The theme, Noah, for Season 5 has been, Did Jesus Really? And where we're moving early on in this season is we're dealing with some things that Jesus said, some things that he taught. And so that's still the case today as we're moving into Mark 10, did Jesus really say? So obviously these are words in red. He really did say this. We want to work through this text in Mark 10 and try to understand what are some things that Jesus is demanding of us as his disciples.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this whole context is just a very challenging and very helpful context to read in, but it's also one that I think sometimes we have difficulty really coming to grips with what Jesus is trying to teach and communicate here, or rather, I should say, what he is teaching and communicating here. And so we're going to begin reading as per the previous episodes. If you're not driving or something like that, I encourage you to open up your Bible and read along with us. But if you are otherwise occupied, just listen along as we read from Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 17, and you'll see in just a moment that the kind of focal point for this lesson is, did Jesus really say, go and sell all you have? So we're going to start in verse 17, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And now, immediately following this, Jesus turns to his disciples and the people that are with him and says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to talk about that a little bit more. And I certainly don't think we can divorce that from this context. I think all of this together gives us a fuller picture of what Jesus is talking about. But right here at the beginning, I think it's important that we look at this interaction between this young man, I think who we sometimes call the rich young ruler or the rich young man, and Jesus. This man, unlike other interactions that we see, we're not specifically told this man is testing him or seeking to justify himself. You know, sometimes we'll have the little commentary from the gospel authors.
Right.
We're not told that. What we're told is he comes up and he kneels before Jesus and he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when we see Jesus's response and then we see the young man's response to that, well, I've kept all that from my youth. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read that response, I think, did he really though? You know, I think we're tempted to read that as some sort of pride or something along those lines. And there may be some of that there, but Jesus's response kind of pushes past all that.
Right.
Because the point of Jesus in this instance is not, well, actually, you haven't kept those perfectly and your pride's getting in the way and you're blinding yourself. He gets to what I would say is he gets to the heart of the matter for this young man.
Right.
So when Jesus says here, I'm going to put you on the spot here, Paul. When Jesus says here, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me. Is this a timeless instruction that Jesus is giving here? And if it's not, what is he telling this young man?
Yes. Well, yes, it is a timeless instruction. The application for this rich young ruler, hence rich man, the application for him may vary with specifics with regard to us, but the same principle is true. Jesus could see in this man what the one thing was. He said, one thing you lack. So Jesus knew what the one thing was in this man's life that was preventing him from inheriting eternal life, from truly being able to surrender his whole life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus dealt with this man where he was, and he specifically targeted the one thing in this man's heart that was keeping him from full surrender to Jesus, and said, if you're going to follow me, if you're really going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself this. You've got to deal with this kind of attitude and disposition and heart. For this man, it was loving his money.
Yeah.
Now, you talked about, you know, this man said, all these things I've kept since I've been a very young boy. Well, he may have been. Let's say he was blameless in regard to the law, that is commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
Right.
Here's the one issue with him. The Lord clearly says, have no other gods before me. For this man, his God was money.
Yeah.
And that's why you said Jesus begins to have a discussion on the heels of this rich young ruler that has to do with how I perceive wealth and money.
Yeah, absolutely. I think you've summarized really well the kind of pokey end of the stick, if we wanted to use that term, that Jesus is prodding with here, right? He's pointing to the heart of the young man, and he's saying, essentially, you have an idol.
Right.
You have something that you've put above God. And I think that sometimes people read this and the following verses, which we'll get a chance to discuss those in just a moment, and see this as some sort of prohibition against having possessions or having material prosperity. And so some people will base a belief of some sort of asceticism on this, or that material belongings are inherently evil. And that Jesus is saying here, anyone that follows him has to sell all they have, you know, they possessionless. I think when we look in the context, it can be fairly easily seen that that's not what was happening. He was revealing the God in this young man's life, and it wasn't Yahweh God. And we could point to elsewhere in the New Testament, right? We can look at even other places in Jesus' teaching and ministry that having possessions is not immoral, and Christians using material prosperity to bless the people around them and to further the kingdom, that's extremely scriptural. It's extremely practical way that people who are blessed can serve the Lord is to use those blessings for his kingdom. But one thing that hit me when I was reading this is this young man, he thought he had done everything. There's almost a part of me that wonders if he was going, what else could I do? Mm-hmm. Right? I've kept all these from my youth. This is what rabbis, teachers keep telling me to do. I've done it. So what else could I do? And Jesus says, well, there's definitely something. You have not done what it takes to inherit eternal life. Now, that can get into the whole discussion. Is there something we can do to inherit eternal life? That's not the point. Jesus is saying here, you have to sacrifice your false god. You have something that stands in your way. I love the fact that Mark calls out here, Jesus loves this young man.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a really important thing in this context, because what he says to this young man and then what he says to his disciples does not come from a place of snarkiness or malice or insult. He wasn't trying to set this guy up to fail. He wasn't giving this guy an impossible standard. He was saying, this is what stands in your way. And he was saying it because he loved the young man.
You know, that's a powerful point. Whenever we study the life of Jesus and connect his life to his teaching, Jesus said what he said here to this man because he loved him. Loving people is demonstrated through challenging, confronting people with the one thing that can keep them from inheriting eternal life.
Yeah.
There's some good things about this young man. I mean, he was seeking the right thing, eternal life. He asked the right question. What's my responsibility in this? What do I need to do? And he came to the right source.
Mm-hmm.
But the story doesn't end well, at least for us, what we see in the text, because when Jesus confronted him and challenged him with the one thing, and he did it, like you said, because he loved him, this man was sad at what Jesus said. He went away sorrowful. He didn't like what he heard.
Yeah.
And that can be me. Mm-hmm. And that's why we're talking about, did Jesus really say, which in the application, does Jesus really expect this of me? Does Jesus expect me to sell everything I have to follow him? He could.
Might.
He could. So the challenging thing in this text for me is that there's a difference between being a churchgoer and being a disciple.
Yes.
This idea of, you know, well, do this and don't do this. Again, Jesus talks about the law, and this man said, well, I've done this, I've kept this, I've done this. That's holiness by subtraction. That's that's not surrender to Jesus.
Right.
And Jesus looked at this man and said, this is what surrender looks like for you. Mm-hmm. This is what's in your heart and in your life. This is an idol for you. And you can't be my disciple until you... This is going to sound a whole lot like what we've already talked about. Deny yourself, yeah. Take up your cross, and follow me. And yeah. And we see that all over Scripture.
Yeah.
Because that's the principle that Jesus is dealing with. So what does that look like for me?
Right. And the challenge of that full surrender and the challenge that is issued to this young man, his response is to go away sorrowful. It wasn't just challenging for him. I mean, when we look at the next few verses, Jesus takes this same sort of teaching and directs it to those who are around him and his disciples. And their response is, well, then who can be saved?
Yes.
Right? For context, let's just go ahead and read a few verses there, beginning in verse 23. This is right after the young man leaves. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And here is where Jesus gets to the punchline of what he's already told the young man. He says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.
I love that. All things are possible with God.
Yeah.
But I've got to partner with God.
Yeah.
Let me explain what I mean by partner with God. So I'm going to connect this to, we say all things are possible with God. Yes, God can do amazing things in me and through me when I surrender to him and say, I'm just going to trust you and follow you. I'm not going to let anything, I don't want anything to get in between me and you and following you, whether it's money, whatever it is. So with God, all things are possible. I've got to surrender to him. I've got to surrender to the leading of the Spirit. There's a song that we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then we talk about my hands and my will, my heart, my love. And then we end by saying, take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Mm-hmm. This young man who is a rich ruler, who had wealth, the ever only all for Jesus included everything but his money.
Right.
And Jesus said, I don't have you. And look, that is, for me, very challenging, mm-hmm. very challenging. I have known people who have strong desires, and yet they knew they had no right to be married again.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the rest of their life, following Jesus, surrendering Jesus meant I can't have a mate.
Mm-hmm.
And with God, all things are possible.
Right. That is a really challenging example in and of itself, to deny yourself in that way, because you know that is what is required in order to honor the Lord. I think sometimes when we look at this text, we think the big question about the text is, does Jesus really expect Christians to, you know, sell all they have? Well, that's not really the big question of the text. The big question of the text is, in the camel and the needle situation, are we recognizing that we're the camel? The only way we're going to thread that needle is with God, is by, like you've been talking about, is saying, God, I'm all for you. I'm not going to withhold anything from you, whether that be my wealth, my riches, those kinds of things, or whether it be some other part of my life, some other aspect of my desires, of my priorities, I'm not going to withhold any of that from you. I'm not going to hold out on God. I'm going to give him each and every part. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus chose wealth in this discussion for a reason.
Exactly.
I mean, there's no doubt that the main application is if you're wealthy, then you got to make sure your wealth is in submission to God, is being used in his service and for his purposes, and is not taking precedence over him.
Right. You know, there's a reason that Jesus says what he says here in Mark 10, and it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier. He doesn't say impossible, but he's dealing with the principle there that we need to be honest. Money can become an idol. Money is going to keep a lot of people from inheriting eternal life.
Yeah.
And that's why Jesus, like Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Jesus says he either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Yeah.
And 1 Timothy 6, I mean, we've talked about that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, speaks about the desire to be rich, and 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 speaks about the love of money. So it's not money, but the love of, it's not being wealthy, it's a desire for more and more and more.
Right. And the stark reality that we have to face is that desire can strike us whether we are rich or not. But history would tell us that the more wealth we accumulate, the more wealth we want to accumulate. And I think that's part of the warning here is, and it ought to resonate with us. Jesus's warning here, like you said, is not that it is impossible for a rich man to be saved. With God, all things are possible, but that it is difficult. It is challenging. And as people, I mean, we're here in the Austin, Texas area. We're, you know, primarily speaking here with the Cedar Park Church, but you could expand that to the vast majority of the United States. We live in a prosperous time, in a prosperous nation, and even the poorest among us have luxuries and wealth that most of human history has not seen. Wealth can be a distraction. Wealth can be an idol. This kind of a warning ought to resonate with us, and it is foolish of us to try to dismiss it. That's the tendency we want to follow, is to dismiss this type of warning, to try to say, well, was Jesus really speaking against the dangers of wealth, or was he just speaking more generally about, no, he was speaking about the dangers of wealth. There's no doubt. And that's not because wealth is a bad thing. It's because it can be a dangerous thing when it's divorced from service to God.
Yes. Amen. Well, let me say this. Let me put some teeth to this.
All right.
And I'm talking to self first, but I want people to think about this. We say, this couldn't be me. I'm not in Mark 10. This couldn't be me. Has Scripture ever demanded something hard from you? I mean, we could have this, appreciate this rich young ruler. Jesus is right in front of him saying this. So let's have Jesus come get in the pulpit, or Jesus come into your house and directly confront you and say, okay, I'm telling you, this is the one thing in you that you need to deal with in order to be my disciple and ultimately inherit eternal life. I've just told you what the one thing is. Well, I can tell you, there are people that Jesus would come and tell them, this is what needs to be done, and they would have the same reaction or a very similar, upset, sorrowful about it, and walk away.
Yeah.
So when I'm confronted with something clearly in Scripture that Jesus taught, or his apostles as his ambassadors taught, having authority, that says this is the one thing you need to deal with.
Yeah.
Is that me? Do I walk away sorrowful?
Yeah. It is such a blow to our pride. It is such a blow to our ego to be willing to admit those things. I think about this young man, and I think about what he didn't end up hearing. Because he went away sorrowful, he didn't end up hearing Jesus say this: truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or a mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's what the man was seeking. And he said, you know, how can I inherit this eternal life? And Jesus said, you got to give this up because you're valuing it over me. And he went away sad and missed the beautiful truth. The hope that Jesus provides here is whatever you have to give up, whether you're like this young man and it's your prioritization of wealth and prosperity, or whatever it may be, like you were saying, that if we were to, you know, if Jesus were to come into your living room and say, here's the one thing that's holding you back from serving me, whatever it is that you give up, God will provide the things you need, not only in this life, but more importantly, in the life to come. Yes, it will be with persecutions, but whatever we give up, God provides more richly than we could ever imagine the things that we need.
Yes, amen. With God, all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
Am I willing to, in faith, surrender to Him and say, I love you more than anyone or anything else? That's our challenge. That's my challenge.
Yep. And that's the fundamental challenge that we see in this passage in Mark 10 when Jesus says, go sell all you have. Well, I really enjoyed this discussion. I'm glad that we got to work through that text together. And I'm looking forward to next week. We're continuing this discussion on, did Jesus really say that? And next week, we're going to return to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount is full of these kinds of statements. And so it's easy pickings to go back there. But next week, we're going to go back to Matthew 5, and we're going to look at Jesus' statement, do not resist the evil one.
Mm.
And clearly, he's not referring to the evil one in the same way that we would see, for instance, in like James, where, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Right.
This is, do not resist the one who would commit evil against you. And I think this is going to be a challenging discussion next week as we consider, to what extent does that apply to us, and to what extent are we supposed to understand what Jesus is communicating and teaching there?
So I guess I'm hearing you say that season 5 is not going to necessarily get easier. But
no.
Yes, we want to go there next week, Lord willing, and see what Jesus says here. Again, always want to hear back from those who are listening. Thank you to those who are following this podcast and listening here in season 5, just trying to help us as disciples get better connected with Jesus and what he teaches in the Word, so that we can grow our relationship with Him, with God. All things are possible, and we can stand strong.
Thanks for joining us in God's Word today. We hope you'll continue to join us each week as we consider how to deepen our faith in God.
Here's some good news today and even this week. With God as our foundation, we know that we can stand strong.